you would help our minds understand. I think of Jesus as he was with those two on the road to Emmaus. And then meeting with the 12 and how you opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. We ask that you would do that for us tonight. That we would have this truth of the gift of the Holy Spirit of exhortation, of encouragement, brought to us in a fresh manner. And those that you have called with that specific gift would be involved in it. Lord, I pray that you would so weave together the parts of this body, that this would become a body that has room for every ministry, every part, not excluding any, Lord. But we would let all things be done decently and in order. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up an army of men and women who will dare to step out on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. We will start, since it's been several weeks since we've been in the gifts of the Spirit, since I've been gone in Israel and we had communion last week. At the beginning of chapter 12, there has been three main passages in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have dealt with. And that is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians. So it says, I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Colon, right there. Now he explains that statement, or he applies that statement. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. That's where we're going to pick up tonight. He's saying that God has given us a measure of faith and we are to use that measure in the gift and calling God has given us. If God has given you faith to lift up people and raise them from the dead, use it. If he hasn't, don't. If God has given you the faith to go out and serve somebody who needs help, like babysitting for the mission school during the week, do it. Ask for faith and do it. One of the problems living in the society we live in is we have the battle of the bulge as we grow older. There is a constant battle to stay in shape and to not get too, let's say the word, obese. And as much as we fight that battle, according to statistics that I just read today, we're losing it. Now, the business of keeping weight off your body is a business that grosses tens of billions of dollars per year. Folks, if you want to get rich, and I'm not here to tell you that, but either open up a spa or come up with a new diet. You'll get rich quick because thinness is inness today. Everyone is trying to get that bulge or the weight off. And yet, with all of the gimmicks, the plethora of schemes that we're coming up with, Americans, year by year, are getting more overweight and more overweight, so much so that a quarter of the population of Americans are 20% or more over their weight, what they should be at. So a quarter of the population is considered obese by statistics. I'll tell you why. You know why. Too much intake, not enough output. The Skip-Heitzig diet is this. Eat less, exercise more. You don't have to buy pills for this diet. You don't have to send away and spend $300 on special things that lock your mouth in place, any of that. The answer has always been the same. Eat less, exercise more. You need to keep your body active, and that's the problem we have in this society, is that there's so much to eat, and yet we're not exercising all of that energy out. Now, that same problem exists in the church. There are spiritually obese people. So much food, so much expository teaching. Turn on the radio during the day. It's probably in every major market in the United States you can get good, solid Bible teaching. You can get weird Bible teaching too. But you can get good, solid expository teaching anywhere. You can go to churches who have expository teaching. You can go Sunday mornings. You can go usually to an evening service, to a midweek service. You can listen to cassette tapes. You can go to a bookstore. You can buy books on how to do this and how to do that. The problem associated with that is there's too much intake, not enough output. Too much eating, not enough exercise. That's where exhortation comes in. Because the church needs good, solid Bible teaching. No one in their right biblical mind would disagree with that. We all need to be fed. There is an emphasis at this church and many churches throughout the states on expository, solid, consistent Bible study, and we see it pay off in people's lives. The payoff is incredible, but the deficits are there as well. And that is, you can become an expert at eating all of the Bible studies week by week, and you just grow obese spiritually. And there's no outlet for you to exercise it, and that can be very, very damaging. And so exhortation comes in and gives us a push, because we need a spiritual push every now and then. We need, in fact, a spiritual kick in the pants every now and then. An exhortation isn't just a kick in the pants. Sometimes it's a gentle pat on the back. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's an admonishment. Sometimes it's a warm encouragement. But we need it, lest we become just fat and weighed down. Now, in Romans 12, in the list that we just read, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation. And right before it, it says, he who teaches in teaching. That is, exercise faith in these gifts. It is natural, not only in the list, but in the body of Christ, for exhortation to follow teaching. Teaching lays a foundation. Exhortation comes along and says, use it. Move. Trust. Love one another. Help your neighbor. Teaching gives you the tools to do something. Exhortation stirs you up to accomplish that. And so a combination of teaching and exhortation is wonderful. If you have just one and not the other, it can be very out of balance. If you have good, solid teaching and no exhortation, I believe that's poor. Because you're eating too much and not exercising. If you have all exhortation, and week by week you're being yelled at and told you ought to do this, you ought to do that, but you're not being told how through the tools of expository teaching of the word. That's all exercise and no food, and you're anemic. You're not healthy. You're not able to run very far or very long. And so a combination of both can be powerful. Now, it is interesting. The average person pictures someone with the gift of exhortation as someone who's angry. Big creases down their forehead, never cracks a smile, and, a preacher. It's unfortunate, but it's true. Les Flynn, in his book, said this. He said, roosters and preachers have many similarities. According to an anonymous and imaginative medieval source. For example, the rooster crows at certain hours, the preacher likewise. The rooster has a tendency to strut, the preacher also. I don't know if that has been your mental picture of an exhorter, but it's really not a biblical one. First of all, let's look at what exhortation is And let's look at some examples in the scripture. Then let's see how it's used today, how the modern application is. Now, let me tell you what exhortation is not. Folks, it is not condemnation. Some of you feel that you have the gift of exhortation, which gives you the right to throw verbal bombs at people. And you call it exhortation. It's nothing more than the gift of condemnation. By the way, there is no gift. And there are some people who are always the favorite part of the anatomy is the finger, because they get to point it at people. And they love to hammer on people and tell them that they're this and they're that. And it doesn't come off in an exhortive manner, although they think that's what the word means. It comes off in a very condemning, very put down kind of a way. That is not exhortation. The word exhort, as we see here in Romans 12 and throughout the New Testament, is the word parakaleo. You say, so what? I'll tell you so what. Let me tell you what it means first. Parakaleo means to help, to counsel, to urge, to comfort, and to encourage. That's what the word exhort means. To help, to urge, to counsel, to comfort, and it's translated oftentimes encourage. In fact, some of your translations of the Bibles that you are reading now have the word, instead of exhort, encourage. I think exhort is a better word because it covers all of the gamut, but nonetheless, it can mean to encourage. That's what exhortation is. The noun for the same word exhort is the title given to the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, comes, he's called the Comforter. The New King James translates that, the Helper. The NIV translates that, the Counselor. So you have Comforter, Helper, Counselor. Same word, Parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is someone who is called alongside someone to help them, to aid them, to prompt them. That's what the word exhort means. It doesn't come off in a stern rebuke. That's rebuke. And rebuke isn't exhortation. And it's not condemnation. It means really to lift up, to build up, to urge, to help. The gift of exhortation, if I was going to give a definition to it, and I've heard lots of them, the best definition I can think of the gift of exhortation is this. It is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit for someone to come alongside and help someone reach a mature state. He lifts him up. He comes alongside, and through urging, through counseling, through maybe admonishing, even a rebuke if need be from time to time, comforting and encourage, helps the person reach maximum potential. It can be done in public. It can be done one-on-one through individual discipling. It brings the best out of a person. That's what exhortation will do. Exhortation never causes shame as a result. Always hope. Condemnation always brings shame. If you walk away and think, I'm a rat, I'm rotten, there's no hope, you have not been exhorted, you've been condemned. Exhortation is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to a person to enable other people to say, I want to do it. I want to go on with the Lord. I don't want to stop. Neither am I condemned. I want to thirst after the Lord. That is exhortation in a nutshell. Let's say you see somebody struggling. He or she's having a tough time, falling away a little bit, falling into sin every now and then, trying to get up, having a real tough time. For you to go over there, put your arm around that person, and what words flow out of your mouth that will result in that person saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Thank you. I'm ready to hit it again. You have exhorted the person. And that's why it's often translated encourage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Same word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm having you turn here for a specific reason. I want to start with God. One of the major characteristics of God is that he encourages and he comforts. In fact, that's one of his titles in this book. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all paraklesis, comfort, exhortation, urging, counseling. He's the God of all comfort. I don't know how some of you have pictured God growing up, but a lot of people picture God as a meanie. Someone who's ready to pounce on them, who's angry at them all the time, and they have to go through a whole series of regulations to please God. It's time for us to see God as He is. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He longs to wrap His arms around you when you're in the pits and lift you up. His ministry is that of comfort. And it only makes sense, since one of the primary characteristics of God is comfort and encouragement. It only makes sense that God would want to pass that on to the church through the Holy Spirit who abides in us and through the people in the body of Christ with that gift of exhortation. That gift of comfort and encouragement. Now, every Christian is called to encourage or exhort to some degree, as we're going to see in a few different scriptures. But there is a special gift. Just like everybody can pray for the sick, yet God gives people special gifts to see results. Everybody's to preach the gospel, yet God gives certain people the ability to see results through the gift of evangelism. Everyone can admonish and instruct and teach people, but not everyone has the gift of teaching. And so it is with this gift of exhortation or encouragement. He's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us, same word, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, there is a purpose in pressure. There's a purpose in suffering. You are not just being comforted by God in your suffering just to make you feel comfortable. You are going through what you're going through, and you're being comforted what you're going through, so that after you're all done, you can strengthen other people who are going through it too. God will use you now as a channel to encourage, to exhort, or to comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Let's look at a few scriptural examples of the gift of exhortation. Paul the Apostle had this gift. Not quite as much as another couple people who are outstanding in the New Testament, and we'll see, especially one, but Paul definitely had this gift. Paul was an amazing person. He had a gift cluster that was, well, he had the gift of teaching, he had the gift of evangelism, gift of apostleship, gift of miracles and healing, gift of exhortation. He used a lot of them. Paul the Apostle had it. We read in Acts chapter 14. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. When Paul was taking his first missionary journey, and he had established churches, planted several churches, and he made a lot of new converts, he retraced his steps back to the churches he had planted to strengthen, to encourage the new believers. For it says in Acts 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There were these new believers who were, by all rights, spiritual orphans. They had come to know the Lord. They lacked teaching. Paul went back after a few months, and as a spiritual father, exhorted them to keep going with the Lord. Acts chapter 16. Interesting. Paul the Apostle goes to Philippi, preaches the gospel, gets beaten up, gets thrown in jail, and when he's released, you would think that he would be the one that needs the comforting at that point. But on his way out of the city, it says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They were on the encouraging end by a man who was beaten and put in prison. He had the gift. A classic is Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to have you turn there. I'm having you turn there because it doesn't say Paul exhorted them. It, in fact, tells us what Paul said when he exhorted them. He is on the shores of Ephesus. He's meeting with the elders, and the last meeting he's having with them, he takes them aside, and he exhorts them. He urges them. He comforts them. He counsels them. We won't read it all, but verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed, or pay attention, or listen up. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. The last words were words of exhortation, a combination of urging them to watch themselves, to watch the flock, encouraging them to be steadfast, counseling them, comforting them. That's exhortation. Later on in the New Testament, two guys by the name of Judas and Silas had the gift of exhortation. You remember these were the guys that were commissioned by the council in Jerusalem to send the verdict to the Gentiles on what it takes for a Gentile to be saved. And remember they said, look, you don't have to go through Judaism to be saved. Just do a few of these things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys are okay. And it says, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. You see the result? Strengthened them. Peter. The reason I chose Peter is because, number one, he did have the gift. And number two, Jesus predicted something about him. First of all, Peter says in his epistle, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He exhorted them. And remember Jesus took Peter aside one time and he said, Peter, Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you are returned, do what? Strengthen your brethren. Peter, you are going to blow it, but you're going to return. And when you do, I want you to use your experience to strengthen people. And Peter, throughout his epistles, exhorts, urges, admonishes, encourages, strengthens. All of those words that mean exhort. That's exactly what Peter's epistles are filled with, exhortation. We get over to the book of Hebrews, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another daily, and even more so as you see the day approaching. And at the end of his epistle, the writer says, bear with my words of exhortation. Listen to them. I have reserved the remaining part of this study to consider one outstanding example of someone who is seen above anyone else with the gift of exhortation. It's a guy by the name of Joses, J-O-S-E-S. Ever heard of him? Probably not. Because his name was changed, he was such an outstanding example of encouragement that the early church says, let's call this guy Barnabas, which means son of exhortation or son of encouragement. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When I get to heaven, there are several people I cannot wait to meet. He's one of them. I really like Barnabas because, first of all, he wasn't a limelight person. He's not really spoken of that much in the scripture. You don't see him highlighted like Paul the Apostle, or like Peter, or even John. And yet he had the ability to spur and encourage and help people reach maximum potential. He had the true gift of exhortation or encouragement. He was called the son of encouragement. As I read about this man, and we're going to look through several portions of scriptures to sort of dissect how this gift operates. There was a man in my early ministry, even to this day, who was my Barnabas. Someone who encouraged me like no one else could. Name is Paul Smith. Brother, less 1 year than Chuck Smith. And when I was first saved, out of the background I was saved, for some reason, Paul could just relate to me. And he'd always see me after church at Bible study, and he'd always talk to me. And I think, why is this guy always talking to me all the time? But he'd always ask me questions and say certain things that would cause me to think, and it would build up my faith. When I was having problems with my parents and my brothers at home, he was always there to bounce things off of. He encouraged me. He spurned me on to hang tough. When I wanted to get into ministry, he encouraged me. He gave me really a push in the right direction. When my brother died, he was at the funeral, there to encourage me. On and on through the line. Beautiful man, beautiful example of encouragement. Folks, the gift of exhortation, this kind, is desperately needed in the church. We have enough of the other kind, the pointing the finger, the get right with God. This kind of encouragement and exhortation is desperately needed because churches are packed full of people who swarm there needing love and they don't find it. And the biggest culprits are the largest churches because oftentimes the winsomeness and the warmth is gone. It's lost because it's so easy to get lost in the crowd. It's easy to attend, listen, and leave. Instead of saying, I'm going to break the mold and be committed. We have learned to put on a veneer that says, I'm secure. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Underneath, we're saying, hug me, encourage me. Love me for who I am. Pick me up. Help me reach maximum potential. Henry Drummond said these words. He said, how many prodigals are kept outside of the kingdom of God by those unlovely characters who profess to be on the inside? How many prodigals are kept outside the kingdom by those who in smug self-righteousness refuse to break the mold and be like Barnabas? I have a hunch there are many people in this church who have this gift who just haven't used it yet. Perhaps you haven't discovered that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's just as powerful and important as any gift, as the gift of teaching in a pulpit, as the gift of laying hands on the sick and watching them jump out of bed. This gift is important. So let's look at Barnabas. Jump back up to verse 32. Let's look at what's going on here. We're going to look at about five different ways that he exhorted or encouraged. And see if this fits your life. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Golly, I love that phrase. One heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. I got to relate a little story to you. In my early walk, we had what were called communes. They were called Christian houses. We had the Macedonia house. We had the Lord's house. These were places where it wasn't your average person that would hang out at the houses. What people like us did. You know, the weird people. And it was a commune, and there were sisters that lived in one side of the building and brothers that lived in the other side of the building and had all of the clothes in one common section. And it was a test of having all things in common. It was very much like this scene in the early church. And I'll never forget this one guy walking into the closet and grabbing my friend's shirt, and he started putting it on. My friend got ticked off. He goes, hey, man, that's my shirt. And the other guy said, whose shirt is it? It's my shirt. Whose shirt is it? It's my shirt. He asked him again, whose shirt is it? And it finally clicked. He says, well, yeah, I guess it really does belong to God, but he gave it to me, you know. I said, freely you have received, freely give. Put on a shirt and walked out the door. That was a test. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. And then it talks about Joseph, who was named Barnabas, and on and on. Now this church was the early church. It was a young, growing church. Young, filled with people, didn't have laws, didn't have pastors per se at this point, didn't have a copy of the scriptures. They were growing like crazy though. And they were just turning Jerusalem upside down. But the leaders were being persecuted. The people were being persecuted. And that's scary. When you're a young Christian and you're going through persecution and you're going through times of crisis, you are in the mood to just throw in the towel and quit. And I'm sure some of these people were saying, abundant life, huh? Persecution. Where's the abundant life? Add to that a financial crisis. Since most of the jobs in Jerusalem at that time were temple-related, they were run by the Sadducees, and if you were a Christian, you couldn't get a job. So there was a whole bunch of financial stress, persecution. If they needed encouragement, if they ever needed it, now was the time. In steps Barnabas. He happens to have land where he's from, and he decides, oh man, no problem. I'll sell my land and I'll give these guys the money. They need it. Let's call this financial encouragement. Financial encouragement or financial exhortation. Building, urging, counseling, prompting by giving of your resources. Ever thought of money that way? Have you ever always thought, well, here's my tenth, I got to put it in. Or have you ever thought, there's somebody who has a need I can give this to and I can encourage that person on their journey or along the way to trust in the Lord and to hang on. That's Barnabas. Stepped in with that beautiful gift of exhortation and financially gave. Now, turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. A chapter most of you are familiar with because it deals with Saul of Tarsus, mostly. Yet Barnabas is in there somewhere. Always seems to be. Now, this is what's happening in this chapter. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, gets saved in this chapter. Gets knocked off his horse, comes to know the Lord, and this guy's radically changed. Paul was the kind of guy that when he grabbed a hold of the truth, he ran with it. He didn't say, well, you know, should I carry my Bible in public because people might see me? He said, I'm going to preach the gospel now. Give you a taste of it. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Messiah in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now that's Paul in Damascus. Verse 23. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now I want you to picture Paul's dilemma. He's in Damascus. They hate him. Because he was sent by the council in Jerusalem to arrest and persecute and kill, if need be, the Christians, the people who were calling on Jesus. Paul gets saved, goes into the synagogue, they all knew who he was, and starts telling them about Jesus. He gets booted out almost to the point of death in Damascus, goes to Jerusalem, tries to join himself to the church, and they think, oh no, you're not going to join our church. We've heard about you. You're the guy who kills people like us. So Paul's in a pickle. No one wants him. He can't join his ex-enemies. He can't join the church. Now, you might not be able to relate to that, but let's say we're having a service tonight and in walks Madeline Murray O'Hare. Sits right next to you. Or let's go several steps further. Let's say Muammar Gaddafi steps in. Packing a gun. Sits right next to you. Third row. Big smile.
How are you?
I guarantee you, if you recognize him, you're going to be quite leery. Why is this guy in my church? And Saul steps into the church in Jerusalem. And they probably looked at him and said, Amen. Church will be let out early today. God bless you. They scattered. Didn't have a chance. Enter Barnabas. He's here again. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Let's call this the encouragement of fellowship. Barnabas, when nobody wanted Paul, put his arm around him, stuck his neck out, his reputation out, and said, listen, guys, I'll vouch for him. I'll sponsor him. He's all right. He's had a legitimate conversion. I'm responsible. Let's take him in. That's the encouragement or the exhortation of fellowship. And that is desperately needed. Let me give some of you older, more mature Christians a little bit of applicational advice. One of some of you old believers, go to the new believers fellowship. You say, I don't need that. Yeah, but they do. See, you can come there, meet some of these young believers, and put your arm around them, and one-on-one encourage them in the fellowship. Oh, you don't know anybody? I'll introduce you. Don't worry. Let me take you to my kinship. Let me have you meet the pastor. Let me have you meet some of the counselors. Let's pray together. I'll vouch for you. I'll stick up for you. Wrap your arm around that person. Spend some time with them. The encouragement of fellowship. By the way, this is always true ministry. True ministry is always people-centered, never activity-centered. And that's so often where we get so out of balance. Well, let's have this activity. Let's do a concert. We haven't done one in a while. Let's do this. We haven't done that in a while. That church is doing it. We can do it too. That's activity-oriented. Church is always people-oriented. That's true ministry. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 11, a couple chapters over. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now we have a potential problem. So far the early church is speaking to the Jews, but a group of people come and start preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. There is a potential hassle here. The church of Jerusalem recognizes it, so they sent Barnabas to investigate it. Let's go on. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, what if Barnabas was narrow-minded, maybe a little legalistic, the kind of guy who was not open to new ideas, and he was going to squelch this new group of believers. And he was going to be like those Judaizers in chapter 15, since no one was really preaching to Gentiles right now. And what if Barnabas said, now wait a minute, you're not a Jew, you haven't proselyted, you haven't been immersed in the ritual baptism, you haven't been circumcised, you can't be a Christian. You've got to come through the law and Judaism. He would have ruined this whole move of God. but he encouraged them, or he exhorted them. Talk about far-reaching results. Look at the end of verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let's call this the encouragement of flexibility. He's flexible. He's not saying, no, wait a minute, I don't know about this. This doesn't fit my narrow concept. He says, hey, the Lord's moving. That's all that counts. And many people were added to the Lord. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Barnabas is sent by the Jerusalem church. He goes to Antioch and the church is growing. And Barnabas could have said, you know what? I'm kind of like king of the dog pile right here. Or I'm king of the anthill. And the church sent me. I'm the boss. And I can sit right here. I don't have to compete with anyone. And I can just be the big man for good. But Barnabas wasn't like that. He was too much of an encourager and saw potential gifts in people to just do it alone. And he saw that there was a teaching need. And he saw that there was this mixed group of people, Greeks, Jews. And he thought, now I need someone who would be great to teach these people, who is really zealous for the Lord. I'm going to find Paul. And it says that he found him. The Greek word is he hunted him down in Tarsus. He thought, Paul's perfect. He's Jewish, so he knows Hebrew. He knows the law. He's schooled in Judaism. He was born in a Greek city, so he understands the Greek mind. And he's a Roman citizen. Perfect combination. Goes to Tarsus, finds Paul, brings him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Paul start teaching, laying the foundation, and Barnabas thrusts Paul out into ministry. Chooses him as an assistant, gives him a chance, gives him a push. And I'll never forget Paul Smith, the guy who did it to me. It was a Bible study, and he said, Skip, I'm going to be gone next Sunday night. I'm going to be out of town. Would you do a study for me? I go, me? Okay. I was so green, I was so intimidated. But he gave me a crack at it. He said, yeah, why don't you select something and teach them next week? I said, oh, great, okay. Never forget my first study up there, Jonah. The man who ran from God. I taught the first part of the book. I started 10 minutes into my study, and in walked Paul Smith. He'd gone out of town all right, but he knew he'd be back in time. Gave me a little time to warm up and then walked in and sat, that big smile. After the study, put his arm around me and said, hey, good job. Now, you've started the book of Jonah and you never can leave people dangling. I think you owe it to the people to come back next Sunday night and finish up the book at least. And again, I said, okay. And he thrust me out into teaching. And that's Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Saw the gift potential. Gave him a crack at it. Wasn't going to say, no, I don't want anybody to be gifted next to me. I want to be the only one. He let other people have it. Son of encouragement. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's call this the encouragement to service, okay? The encouragement or the exhortation to serve the Lord. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 15. By the way, if you are gifted, pass your gift on to those who have the same gift. Encourage those people with the same gift. Train, disciple, work with those people and get them out there. Even if that means sitting back, trusting other people, to where you have to sit back and maybe just kind of watch and play second. You know, Leonard Bernstein was asked, he's the famous conductor, they said, Dr. Bernstein, you being a director of orchestras and such, what is the most difficult position for you to find someone to play? He, without hesitation, said, second fiddle. Said, I can always find people to play first violin, second fiddle is always tough. Nobody wants to do it. Barnabas was willing to. Encouragement to service. Now, Acts chapter 15, look at verse 35. By the way, there's a change here. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. If you were to read all of the chapters from where we just left off, every time it mentions this couple, it's always Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Because Barnabas was in command. Paul was the younger Christian. But through his encouragement, he let Paul shine. He let those gifts of apostleship, those gifts of evangelism and teaching come up to the front, and it became Paul and Barnabas. Beautiful. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, folks, you're going to see the price that has to be paid sometimes for a person with this gift to use it all the time. Those that have the gift of exhortation, let's look at the price that sometimes it costs. Now Barnabas, verse 37, was determined to take with them John called Mark. That was his nephew. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention or the arguing became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, picture the argument. Okay, Barnabas, we've been on a missionary journey. It's been great, right? Yep, right. A lot of fruit, right? Yep, right. Okay, good. Let's go back and strengthen all the churches again. Okay, great, Paul. Hey, let's bring my nephew, John Mark. John Mark, we brought him on the first journey. And Barnabas, you remember, he might be your nephew, but he split on us. The guy was a chicken. Right when I needed him, he left. He's not suited to do the work. He could bring reproach on the gospel. He could damage the work. Ah, come on, Paul. He's just a kid. Give him another crack at it. No. We got to protect the work. Be above reproach. Paul, I insist. Sorry, Barney. They argued so much that they had to go different directions and do different ministries. That's the price that this man paid, even to the point of rupturing a friendship, to encourage a man who had potential, to encourage him, to exhort him, to bring him alongside. Let's call this encouragement in spite of failure. Encouragement or exhortation in spite of failure. Barnabas and Paul had different principles that they operated on. Paul was interested in the work. Barnabas was interested in the man. Paul would say, "This could damage the work." Barnabas would say, "But we can salvage the man." Now, both of those are important priorities. To be concerned about the work, that's Paul's temperament. And I'm sure both Barnabas and Paul helped to mature Timothy in those areas. But they just couldn't work together because this guy, Barnabas, was so intent on exhorting, encouraging, urging this man into ministry that he kept him going. That is so beautiful. Let me read what Les Flynn said toward the end of his book. He said, "Do we realize that had not Barnabas used his gift of encouragement, that we might be missing half the New Testament books?" Listen up. Through his salvaging of Mark, he got us a writer of one of the four Gospels, possibly the first one ever written. Through his cultivation of Paul, he got us a writer of 13 epistles. Here is something remarkable. Barnabas never wrote a book that found its way into the sacred canon, but he encouraged two men who, between them, wrote 14 books, over half the 27 New Testament volumes. How much we owe this self-effacing exhorter. That's beautiful. This little John Mark, who chickened out, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Later on, Paul says when he was in prison, "Bring Mark, he's profitable for my ministry." Won him back. Thank God for people who will exhort, encourage, urge, counsel, uplift, like Barnabas. It keeps the fat off. It keeps us exercising in our Christian life. It kept Mark going. It kept Paul going in another direction. But it got the gospel accomplished. Now, how is this gift used today? Oh, there's a number of ways. It can be used publicly. It's a good combination if you're a teacher to have the gift of exhortation as well as teaching. It can be used privately, one-on-one, especially in counseling. Now, I hear many people say, well, there's no such thing as the gift of counseling in the Bible. Well, it depends, I guess, what version or what manuscript you read. For the word for exhortation is parakaleo, the same word of the Holy Spirit who is called in the NIV the counselor. And I think if you are called to counsel, you've got this gift. You got to have it. A combination of instruction and teaching and being able to come alongside and help a person reach maximum potential. It works perfect in a counselor, in a comforter, in an encourager. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would raise up more of those in our ranks with this gift to be able to urge us, motivate us, to be able to come alongside and help us reach our best, our maximum potential for you, Lord. To come along and encourage in spite of failure, to encourage to service, to encourage financially. I pray, Lord, that you would rework our view of exhortation and what it means. Deliver us from pointing the condemning finger. But help us, Lord, to put our arms out instead of our fingers, to embrace, to rebuke when need be, to admonish when the time is right, and to encourage. I pray that your Holy Spirit would supernaturally equip and gift those individuals who have this gift, that they would use it, Lord, because we need it desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.